Thank you all for your support and prayers this week and for being here today. Colossians, the third chapter, I want to read this again. Colossians 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. As we've been bringing in these lessons, endeavoring to bring, the predominant truth here that the Apostle Paul is dealing with relates to the duties or responsibilities found in a home. And I've entitled this just short series, The Christian Home. Thursday, in the first lesson, I dealt at length with the seriousness of this subject and introduced the topic with the following three points. We looked at the origin of the home, or its beginning, its foundation, the operation, or its function, purpose, task, and outgrowth, or the result, consequence, outcome, or development. When you let God plan your house, lead you to whom you should marry, and allow him to operate in your home, it produces a beautiful haven on earth. And that's what we want our homes to be. We want our homes to be a haven on earth. We want our homes to be a place that children want to resort to, not rush out of. I don't like to hear young people say, "Oh, I just can't wait till I get to 18. Now I'm going to leave home." Home's the best place for you. It's the best place for a young person. So, especially a Christian home. I realize there are some that maybe don't have that privilege and opportunity, and God may open a door for you to get maybe in a situation where you can be in a more wholesome atmosphere, and that's the exception to the rule. But in a Christian home, a young person should desire to be there. If God is involved in your courtship from the beginning, and you allow him to lead you to the one that he has appointed for you, then you can expect your marriage to yield a fruitful increase. Yesterday, we dealt with the first two keys. After a bride or husband is obtained, that are needful for the successful operation of a Christian home. In a Christian home, for that home to work as God ordained it to work, there needs to be submission and self-sacrifice. In our scripture text, the Apostle Paul, penning under divine inspiration, writes, "Wives, submit." Here's the submission part. "Yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord." Then he follows that up with, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." We found this love is not the superficial love that we see on display so much today, but it's a sacrificial love. It's a love that doesn't serve self first, it serves others first. So a wife has no problem submitting to a husband who is willing to self-sacrifice and look for the needs, look out, first of all, for the needs of the family. What is best for the family? What's best for my companion? What's best for the children? Most of all, spiritually, what's best for this household? The Amplified renders Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives with an affectionate, sympathetic, selfless love that always seeks the best for them. And do not be embittered or resentful towards them because of the responsibilities of marriage." This afternoon, we want to conclude this short series by turning our thoughts and attention to the most precious, prized, and powerful possession we have as parents. Our most precious, prized, and powerful possession. Paul penned in Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Or the Amplified renders it in this manner, "Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or exasperate your children with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, nor by favoritism or indifference. Treat them tenderly with loving kindness, so they will not lose heart and become discouraged or unmotivated with their spirits broken. Teddy Roosevelt, as I understand it, had a special love for children, our nation's 26th president. And he said this, "It is exceedingly interesting and attractive to be a successful businessman or a railroad man or farmer or a successful lawyer or doctor or writer or even a president. But for unflagging interest and enjoyment, a household of children certainly makes all other forms of success and achievement lose their importance by comparison." There's no greater asset that we have in our own homes than our children. We are very instrumental in preparing the next generation to serve this world, serve Christ, serve the kingdom. In addition to submission, what did I do with my pointer or my clicker? Somewhere here, there it is. In addition to submission and self-sacrifice, a Christian home must be constructed with sensitivity. Sensitivity. The final key to consider in building a Christian home to the feelings of our loved ones, an understanding must be shown. Praise must flow from our hearts with many deeds of kindness, seeking to build others up by showing much politeness, keenly aware of the thoughts and opinions that others express, cautious not to burden them with care and undue stress. Operating with much wisdom and spiritual perceptivity is needed to understand the meaning of sensitivity. Sensitivity is the quality or condition of being sensitive. It's an awareness of the needs and emotions of others. We as parents need to be aware of the needs and emotions of our children. Sensitivity is the ability to express deep feelings for others and sympathy for their needs. Spiritual sensitivity speaks to that ability to perceive and respond to the call of God or the spiritual demands of the moment. See, we want our children to grow up to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. So we teach that by that sensitivity to their emotions. Does that mean that we just allow them to act any old way? No. We train them. When we curve them, we bend them in a certain direction as Christ would see fit or as God would have us to. But by listening and being in tune with their emotions, we can subsequently teach them to be in tune with the emotions or the feelings of the Holy Ghost. Does the Holy Ghost have feelings? He's offended. He can be very easily offended. So we have to be really aware of the feelings, and we teach our children. I can remember as a young man in church, I grew up in the church, I'd hear my parents say, you know, "Listen, the Spirit's talking." And as a young child, it's like, "Wow, what does that mean? I don't hear any voice." Really? Well, that still small voice actually in the Hebrew says silent voice. We feel those impressions, don't we? And we certainly feel God talking to us. We feel His direction, feel His leadership, and we can learn that at a very young age. The psalmist proclaimed in Psalms 127:1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman awaketh but in vain." Then if you travel down through that beautiful psalm, it's going to turn there for a few moments in Psalms 127 division. In the remaining portion of that particular psalm, the psalmist speaks about the valuable resource we have as parents. He goes on in verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are," my father spoke about this morning, "as arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Too often children are seen as liabilities rather than assets. I'm sure you probably have heard there's ridiculous, it's a waste of time. I'm not interested in hearing the numbers. "Well, to raise a child in our days takes $3.5 million. Don't waste your time, because a child's worth more than any dollar amount can be put to it. It's an immortal soul. And as we heard brought so beautifully last night, we were born for such a time as this. So that child was born for such a time as this. So let's not put any dollar amount on that soul, because it's worth more than all the dollars combined. Amen. God created that. And so we find here that a child is a valuable asset, not a liability. The Bible calls children a gift from the Lord, a reward. We can learn valuable lessons from their inquisitive minds and trusting spirits. Those who view children as a distraction or a nuisance should instead see them as an opportunity to shape the future. We dare not treat children as an inconvenience when God values them so highly. My father, who's an old father, he kind of gets amused and I think speaks out different times when he sees older couples have no time for children and the noise that sometimes children bring. And he likes to remind them, we were all children once. Sometimes we forget, but we were all children once. And we all probably made a little noise when we were out in a restaurant now and then, and maybe even cried now and then. So we need to be tolerant. Amen. The Bible says, the wise men penned in Proverbs 14 and verse number 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. The only way to keep your life free of people problems is to keep it free of people. You don't want any noise? Don't have children around. But shouldn't we want children around? Amen. Isn't that a sign of a healthy, vibrant congregation? If your life is empty of people, in essence, it's useless. And if you live only for yourself, you lose the true meaning of life. We're to live for others. So I know, as young parents, maybe you start out in your home and you've been used to living as a bachelor or by yourself, you may kind of get annoyed by the messes that come now and then. But it won't always be that way. And some of that just comes with having children around. We need to embrace a mess now and then. Embrace some noise now and then. Good to see you all. Good to be here. Thanks for being here. We need to embrace it, because the wise men said, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. It's possible for our life to be clean, but empty. True fulfillment in life comes from serving others. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve as adults. But since that time, men and women have come into this world as children. Each of us plays an important role in the lives of children, and we must be careful how we treat those precious souls. Notice our scripture text is addressed to fathers and not to mothers. He said here, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Could it be that fathers are more prone to be unaware, oblivious, and unmindful to the feelings and emotions of their wife and children? Just a thought. Paul addressed fathers here, and he did in Ephesians 2, and we'll go there momentarily. But I think there's a tendency as men to be just a little, maybe more staunch and harder. And some of that I think is needful, just kind of the nature of our role. But we as men need to work to be aware of our children's needs and be aware of the needs of our companion. Fathers and mothers must work together to care for their children with sensitivity. What do you mean sensitivity? Compassion, gentleness, kindness. One scholar said this, much teenage rebellion today occurs because teenagers no longer feel needed by the family unit, nor economically productive during the adolescent years. We see more and more where children are just left to roam on their own, and there's no responsibility laid upon those precious children. Children need to feel needed, as we all do. Even adults want to feel needed, don't you? Want to feel like you're a part of something? And I know children sometimes will drag their feet. I got to take the garbage out. I got to pick up my clothes. I got to clean my room. But really, that's good for them. And it gives them that some develops responsibility in that young child and that feeling of belonging, that feeling of They're needed in the family unit. And it's so important that we begin to learn that in our adolescence. We must learn how to take on responsibility. It's been said, if you want your children to keep their feet on the ground, put some responsibility on their shoulders. So we as parents can do that. I don't believe we should work our children to death. Let them be children. Let them have lots of playtime. But nothing wrong with giving them some chores to do too. Giving them some work to do. All right, let's look at our lesson. I want to bring our lesson today as we think about sensitivity, especially towards children. I want to bring it in two parts. First of all, we lead our children by our conduct. Each of us, beginning with the father, must be sensitive of his conduct. The words of the patriarch Jacob come to mind. Let's go back to Genesis, the 33rd chapter. It's beautiful, beautiful principles in these verses here when it comes to leading a people. Genesis 33rd chapter. After reconciling their 20-year-long separation, Esau invited Jacob and his large company to travel with him back to Esau's home in Edom. And Jacob responded in this manner. And I realize Jacob perhaps wasn't being completely honest here. But the words that he expresses here regarding sensitivity for his posterity and animals hold true and speak of the care and concern that is needed to work successfully with children. Genesis 33, verse number 13. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly. I want you to think about this. This is a true man of God. As 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. A true man of God is willing and wants to lead the flock by example. And he wants to do it in a humble and soft manner. But I say a true father wants to do it this way as well. A true father is concerned about overdriving his children. A true father is concerned about his own flock. See, every one of us men, in essence, is a pastor of our own family. We have our own little congregation we're pastoring. And then the pastor is the pastor over the collective flock. But every one of us should be concerned that we don't overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. He goes on to say, I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. Amen. The one rendering says, you know, my Lord, that the children are tender and delicate and need gentle care, and the flocks and herds with young are of concern to me. For if the men should overdrive them for a single day, the whole of the flocks would die. Every true father desires to lead his children and his family humbly, softly, by example. We find the old adage, I'm sure many of you have heard this, like father, like son. Do any of you remember your children growing up and wanting to put on your big shoes and clomp around the house? I have a picture on my computer, I think of prior, many years ago, getting in my shoes and clomp, 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 clomp. And kids still like to do that today, I think. But there's something within them that wants to be just like dad. And they want to be just like mom. And this is one reason it's so important that we're very sensitive and aware of our conduct. They're watching us. Our children are watching what we're doing. Speaking of the first father, the Bible says in Genesis 5 and verse number 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. Now I want you to pay special attention to this little adjective, after, a preposition rather, after. He says, after his image and called, the Bible says, his name Seth. This little preposition after actually means according to the direction and influence of. We might render it in this manner. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son according to the direction and influence of his life. And that's true of every father. Every one of us are raising children according to the direction and influence of our life. One rendering says, who was just like him. Amen. I say we have to be very careful about our conduct. Look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. One way I like to bring these verses in Hebrews 12 and verse number 12, it says this, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. I think it's so paramount and important that every one of us is very careful of our own walk. So that which is feeble, and if I could use it in this manner this afternoon, our children in this case, the feeble ones, the weak ones, they know exactly which way to go. How would you like to follow a father who's in service one day, out of service one day, in this congregation one year, at that congregation next year, at the next congregation the next year, he's here, he's there, he's this job, he's that job. How'd you like to follow that? You ever been out in the woods trying to follow someone and you're maybe really watching closely to their actions or trying to follow their footprints and it's kind of a slow, arduous and great task and you're trying to keep up and trying to watch everything that's being done? That takes a lot of effort, doesn't it? Where our children are watching us. And it's important that we walk a straight path. That we're careful about our conduct. So they know which way to go. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Secondly, in addition to our conduct, every one of us must be extremely careful with our communication. In our scripture text, the Apostle Paul speaks specifically about the importance of a father's communication and conduct with his children. Look at our text again. In Colossians 3 and verse number 21, Paul penning here, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, or don't provoke or irritate or exasperate your children with demands, lest they be demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, lest they be discouraged. This provoking is often done with the tongue. We must realize that every word we speak is a brick that builds and becomes part of that child's character. Do you ever notice your children picking up phrases that you say? Or pick up movements and motions that you make? You may even go to correct something in your child and go, wait a minute, I do the same thing. No one's ever been there, I'm sure. But they're a little mirror of us, aren't they? They like to mimic us. And so it's a nice little reminder that we have to be careful what we're saying, what we're doing. This puts a precious premium on our words. I believe the first time I heard this poem was Dear Brother Borders was speaking at a prayer breakfast we had out our congregation many, many years ago. I believe he read this poem at that prayer breakfast, but I've used it over the years when I teach on the home or preach on the home. Dorothy Law was actually an American writer and family counselor. She wrote this way back in 1955. Brother Borders, remember that? You read this, I think, at that bread breakfast. It's an awesome poem speaking about the importance of our conduct and communication. It says, if children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with fear, they learn to be apprehensive. If children live with pity, they learn to feel sorry for themselves. If children live with ridicule, they learn to feel shy. If children live with jealousy, they learn to feel envy. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with tolerance, they learn patience. If children live with praise, they learn appreciation. If children live with acceptance, they learn to love. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If children live with recognition, they learn it is good to have a goal. If children live with sharing, they learn generosity. If children live with honesty, they learn truthfulness. If children live with fairness, they learn justice. If children live with kindness and consideration, they learn respect. If children live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves and in those about them. If children live with friendliness, They learn the world is a nice place in which to live. Isn't that awesome? It matters. Our conduct, our communication matters. Don't worry that children never listen to you. Worry that they are always watching you. Amen. How many times do we say to our children, are you listening? Or you're not listening? Well, they are watching us. Your child will follow your example more than they will your advice. Children may close their eyes to advice, or their ears rather, to advice, but they open their eyes to examples. We can either foster growth or set our children on course to fail in life simply by our communication, our words. A father and mother must be sensitive and sincere with their communication. I often, in teaching public education, we spend a lot of time critiquing each other, and we go to festivals. But there are students that I have that it's like they can't help themselves. They want to give their opinion just about as soon as I break it, you know, during my rehearsing. Now, most of the time, I hear what's going on. I know what needs to be fixed. But these precious little souls, they want to raise their hand and tell me what to do and tell me where to go. And so there's times I have to ignore them or say, not now, I'll get to you in a moment. But so often these precious little souls, and I try to educate them and train them, but they want to go right at the bad. Well, we're not playing this part right, or the clarinets are missing their B flat. And well, that may be true, but what are they doing well? Can we talk about that first? Well, they're playing their instrument. Well, that's true. They're playing their instrument. Some people have a horrible time trying to find any good in the matter. But I think we have to work at this as parents to be positive and to not be nagging on our children all the time. Always finding negative, right? There's a lot of positives. And certainly we want to train our children. And if they're not doing something that maybe is the best, we want to turn that. But we can do it through much positivity and reinforcement. In Ephesians 4 and 29, in his twin epistle to the Colossian letter, Paul said this, Ephesians 4 and 29. Look at these beautiful words here. Ephesians 4 and 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Or the Greek says unwholesome talk. Don't let unwholesome talk proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I've preached a message along this line that this right here is a ministry that every one of us should be involved in. It's called the ministry of edification. Every single person in a congregation should be involved in this ministry. What do you mean? Build up with your mouth. Every one of us should go around and seek to build others up. Brother Lucas, I see you're working the candy stand. You're doing a beautiful job because candy's beautiful and I love candy. Wow, that's right, Brother Nick. Brother Nick, it's a beautiful shirt you have on. But you look around. I've grown up, my dad's this way. He's great at doing this. I'm sure a lot of you have witnessed this, but he'll be in the community. You're the finest man I've ever met. Well, by doing that, you build relationships and rapport, and you build positive connections, and people want to be around you. And so I believe it's a ministry. You know how many people are going around and they feel like they're nothing or next to nothing? This is a ministry. Our words have power. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister to ministry, that it may minister grace or strength unto the hearers. You know how strengthening a positive compliment or a compliment is? That can make you feel so good. Amen. Can be so encouraging. In fact, Mark Twain, I was going to get to this here. It's in my PowerPoint. But Mark Twain said this, I can live for 2 months on a good compliment. Your words have power. Your words have power. Amen. This word edifying, let's just hit on this quickly. This word edify or edification, it means building up. According to Vine's expository dictionary of Old Testament and New Testament words, it means this: the promotion, I think this is so good, the promotion of spiritual growth and development of character of believers by teaching or by example, there's that conduct, communication and conduct, suggesting spiritual progress as the result of patient labor. Isn't that good? This edification is that spiritual progress as the result of patient labor. Doesn't it take patience to work with children? It takes patience to work with adults sometimes too. It takes patience to work with people. And we want people around, don't we? Yes, we want to work with souls. And so it takes much patience. Edification is that building up when morally or spiritually uplifting. Edification is more than just encouragement. It includes any activity, actually, that results in more Christ-likeness, either in oneself or in another believer. Edification may be individual or corporate. Individually, one can edify oneself by participating in the various spiritual disciplines, such as Bible reading, prayer, and worship. You can edify yourself. You can build yourself up in your most holy faith by coming to church, reading, praying, and then you can seek to build others. Our conversation and conduct do matter. It matters what we say to our children and how we say it. It's not just what we say to our children, but how we say it. Brother Lucas, you look nice today. You look nice today. You look nice today. You look really nice today. It matters how you say it. So watch our tone of voice. We have to watch our tone of voice. Watch how we say it. In which manner we say it. I'm telling you, if you don't think words are important, what is the Bible full of? Words. The most powerful book ever written. Words. It's the Word of God. Our words are so important. If we go back in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, a little before that, he says this in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If I could just share my deepest feelings on this. Be careful about disciplining children and then just send them to bed. Or send them to their room. I think it's important that you have follow-up conversations with children. Do you know why I did this? Do you know why mommy was upset with you? Why dad was upset with you? Absolutely. I love you, but I cannot have you acting this way. God doesn't want you to act this way. No. And then you don't talk to them until tomorrow morning. That's very sad and very dangerous. I've heard horrible stories about children doing things following conversations or situations like that. You know, I treat my students at school the same way. I may get on them pretty hard in a rehearsal, but then I'll usually call them in the office. Do you know why Stegmeyer was upset with you? Yes, I was late, 10 minutes tardy, and I didn't get my instrument. Well, yes. You wasted 10 minutes of rehearsal time. Wouldn't you be? Well, yeah, I would be upset too. And you know, so often those conversations end on a very positive note. Sometimes jovial and a happy manner. But it's that follow, it's what you do the next step that I think is so extremely important. Is correction needful? Absolutely. But what do you do after that? I think can really make or break a moment with your child. It's that next moment. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Is it wrong to get angry? No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. But it needs to be a controlled anger. There needs to be temperance. You don't fly off the handle and throw chairs through the window of the house and sling the belt across the room. That's very ugly. That's very ugly. But that anger needs to be controlled. Is it wrong? You get stirred up. You might get, your child maybe has done something and you've warned them and you've warned them and you've warned them. And it warrants maybe a little stirring up on your part. But it needs to be controlled. Colossians 4:6 says this, let your speech all be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, there's one element of salt that I want to bring out here. I think it's so important. Salt, now we don't do so much of it today, but I think still in Africa and some of those countries, they do this, and certainly in bygone days. But salt is a preservative. They'd make a salt brine, and it would preserve meats and such. Salt is a preservative, and we should work to preserve the innocence and life of our children. One way we do this is through sensitive speech. We can wound their weak conscience. We can hurt their gentle minds through harsh language, harsh words. We want to preserve that. We want them to be soft. So when they come to that age of accountability, they're sensitive to the Spirit's voice as He's calling them and calling them still, that beautiful song exclaims. It's been said children are like soft cement. Whatever falls on them makes an impression. Amen. We must be very careful to keep our words soft and sweet. We never know when we may have to eat them. Have you ever been guilty of saying, my child would never do that? And then they did it. Oh, Brother Borders, except for Brother Borders. But everyone else has been guilty of that. My child would never do that. And bam, your child does it. Or my child, just this angelic soul, they would never act that way at school. Well, let me just tell you, just come on to school and watch how they behave at school. Because I'm a school teacher, I'll tell you. I'm not saying they're bad. But, you know, children get in the company of their friends, they may act a little differently, huh? So we have to be careful with our words, because we may have to eat those words later on. Be gentle and patient, not just with our kids, but as saints of God, we need to be careful that we're not too critical of anyone else's children either. Right? We're a family. So we should work together. Well, they have a child that always screams and is such an annoyance, and I can't stand that child. Work with them. Show them love. You know, one approach to that would be, what can you do to help the situation? Maybe that poor mother is just frustrated and is exhausted, and maybe she would love for you, dear sister, to walk over and say, can I take that child for a little while and rock them in the nursery? You ever thought of that? Instead of being critical of that individual, maybe there's something you can do to help. Is that okay? All right, it's okay anyways. David said this, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. I believe every one of us, before we even speak, should say, Lord, is this what you want me to say? There's times when I'm in the pulpit that I'll say, I'll start into a story and go, never mind. Or I'll say, maybe not for now. Or whatever I might say, but God may say, well, that's not the story for now, and you move on to something else. Anyone been there when you've been up speaking? All right. The Lord talks to you, don't you? Doesn't he, brethren? Because when you get in the pulpit, you're doing your best to follow the Lord, and you have to be sensitive to his voice, and you don't want to just be purposely offensive or hurtful. You certainly want to bring what's on your heart and the burden on your heart and bring what God wants you to bring, but you don't want purposely just to wound people. And so you try to be very sensitive to what you're saying. So David said, cried, he actually cried. I think that first verse said he was crying there. It was a deep, heartfelt prayer. He said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. It's not just knowing what to say, it's knowing when to say it. You may have the answer. You may have the right words for that individual. But it may not be the right time. It's not just having the right thing to say, but it's knowing when to say it. Our conduct and communication with our children are of utmost importance. Our words and ways can help or hinder. They can edify and encourage or discourage and ultimately destroy. In Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. We're in the fourth chapter, I guess. We'll go over the sixth chapter, Ephesians 6, and verse number 4. Paul writes, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I like this, the way he styles this here. He doesn't say, tell them about the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or send them to Sunday school to learn about the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, go with them. Travel with them through life. Go to Sunday school with them, or send them to their Sunday school, but you know what I mean. Go to church with them. Educate them, instruct them from little on up. Bring them up. It's a whole lot easier to train a child than it is an adult. Is that true? Right? That's why it says train a child. It doesn't say train an adult. It's a whole lot easier to train a child, Proverbs 22 and 6. And that training needs to start as young as possible. Train up a child in the way he should go. But here Paul speaks about two phases here, or two facets of rearing children. He says here, bring them up in the nurture, or this actually means the treatment due to a child. That's beautiful. The treatment due to a child, or that teaching, that discipline, that practical training. Every child is due and deserving of fair, friendly, kind, and considerate child rearing. Every child deserves to be treated fairly, justly, kindly, considerately. And then he speaks about admonition, or it means putting children in mind by that instruction. Parenting is not easy. It takes a lot of patience to raise children and in a loving, Christ-honoring manner, but it's worth it. It's very easy for frustration and anger to set in when we're disciplining children, but we must be careful to rear them in the fear and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This training, as we train our children, I'm sure we're all aware of this, or our parents are, it takes much time, effort, and repetition. I have families and parents that come to our concerts, and I think sometimes they get the feeling, I'm just guessing perhaps, but they come to the concerts and just think that that band and orchestra, they always sound like that. Wow, we come to these concerts and we hear this beautiful music, and Stag, you must just hear that all the time in the classroom. Wrong. In fact, we talk about this with the students. We like to record, or I've endeavored to do this. I don't know if we've ever gotten to it actually or followed through, but let's record the first time we play this piece. And then let's listen before the performance or around performance time. Huge difference, right? That first time through, we may be, oh, crash, boom, bam. We may not even make it through the whole piece, right? But through that training, and that means a ton of repetition. Every day, almost every day, when I start rehearsal, about 3 minutes in, it's a concert B flat or a concert F, and let's do our warm-ups, whether it's a scale or it's lip slurs, but it's basically the same thing, or we work through a method book, some sight reading. It's a routine, and that's very important. You build into a routine in a classroom. That really helps with classroom management. But we start with that. Almost every day we do a warm-up. Why is that needful? Why do you have to always do a warm-up? Because that builds your muscles. That builds flexibility. That strengthens your embouchure, which is so important in playing a wind and brass instrument. And it's through that repetition, through that habitual training, that develops those musicians to be accomplished players. And it is with rearing children. We think, oh, you know, I've told you 100 times not to do that. Well, you might have to tell them 100 more times because you're training a child who has a mind of their own. I know, maybe some of you older parents would say, oh, you just tell them one time. Well, maybe you have had children that way, but probably it took at least twice or maybe 3 times. But it's that habitual, repetitious training. We do some marching. We get them on the football field to do marching, and it's working with them over and over to make those sharp cuts and get that instrument at a 90-degree angle. You'd think telling those students, here's what we're going to do, and here's what it needs to look like, bam, they'd all do it. Wrong. It takes me many times walking along the line. Up, 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 right? And they're listening. But it's that they need to be reminded. Do any of us ever need to be reminded? Yes. Does the pastor ever have to repeat himself? Yes. That's just good part of good training. That's part of good training, is that repetition. So don't be weary in well-doing. You'll reap if you faint not. It's much easier, as I said, to train a child than an adult. Aristotle, that ancient Greek philosopher, said this, "Give me a child until he's seven, and I will show you the man." It's very important that we're active, especially in these early years of their lives. You think about a seven-year-old, that's not very long, but that's basically the man. That's the individual. Their character, much of their character has already been developed and shaped by the time they're 7 years old. So it puts a really high premium on that training in those early years of life. Now, that's not to say that there's no other work involved. There's a lot of work, but certainly those early years of life. I want to just give you some quotes here, some food for thought. Parents wonder why the streams are bitter when they themselves have poisoned the fountain. It matters what we as parents do. Parents often talk about the younger generations as if they didn't have anything to do with it. Before we criticize our children, we should stop a moment to remember who raised them. Now, I'm not so blind and naive to think that you can do it all right and still have, and everyone comes out as a perfect angel. Children make their own choices. And when they move out of the home, they're in essence on their own, and they may make some really foolish choices. But we can't minimize the training. We can't undermine God's eternal word. And he's given us promises, and one of those is to train up a child in the way he should go. That training, while they may depart from the path of truth, it'll follow after them. It'll come to their mind. Oh, yeah. I know what I need to come back to. I know what I need to do. I know. And we pray and we hope that down the road that God will be able to get a hold of them and they'll make that choice to come back. In the old days, we kept the children at home and let the dog roam the streets. But now we keep the dog on a leash and let the children roam the streets. Is that true today? When children become unruly, there isn't any doubt. You need to bend them over to get them straightened out. You can never go wrong by giving a youngster lots of loves and kisses, love and kisses mixed with discipline. Child training is merely knowing which end of your child to pat and when. Isn't that good? Amen. I am all for affection. I think it's very important. I think if you want a child to grow up, to be able to have empathy, and that's different than sympathy, being able to relate to others, to feel what they feel, you got to raise them that way. And it takes a lot this is a wonderful thing. I love to get my little three-year-old, he's not little, he's pretty stout, but get my three-year-old and snuggle him up to dad and give him lots of kisses and hug him and he gets on my back and wraps his arm around me and all of that. I love that. It's wonderful. But you're teaching, you're training your children to feel empathy and sympathy for others by doing that. Emotions, you're teaching them how to feel those emotions. Much of the last 13 years of my life has been studying with children bouncing on my lap and on my neck and being at my computer getting a message together and a ball sailed through the room and hit me in the head. You ever been there? And your first reaction is like, "Arr!" And then you're like, "You know, chill out. Your child wants your attention. Or they're just having some fun." Right? And they got it. That's right. But, brethren, there's times when we have to put the books down and go play with the children, too. That time is very short-lived. And I've had to learn that as a young father and a minister. I preach a lot. And I'm still working at this. I haven't figured it all out yet. But that balance is very difficult. Because you feel a pull. When I preach to people, I want to be able to give them some meat. Not just milk. I want to give them some meat. And that takes much study, which takes much time. But at the same time, I have children who are growing up very fast. God can help us. And I believe he does help me. And he can help us. But it can be very difficult. Now this sensitivity, just a few more minutes. This sensitivity that we show to our children needs to extend to our wives. And 1 Peter 3 and 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the stronger vessel. Is that what the Bible says? Now, I realize in our generation, there's a whole lot of women that want to be burly and strong. But the Bible styles her as the weaker vessel. Not that she's incapable of doing things. No, 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 no. She's just the weaker vessel. Weaker in comparison to whom? The man. The husband. She's weaker than the husband. And God's ordained it be that way. And that weaker vessel needs to be treated in a sensitive manner. Husbands, back in our scripture reading, husbands, love your wives. Or one rendering goes on to say here, it says, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Yes. Are you taking notes, Brother Lucas? I'm just kidding. Yeah, you're really listening. I appreciate it. Never treat them harshly. Do any of you husbands feel like you can grow in this area? Don't raise your hands. But do you ever feel like you maybe are a little harsh sometimes? All right, thank you for your honesty, brother. I'm right there with you. We have to work at this, don't we? All right, honey, I'm sorry. And you know, when you apologize to your wife, if your wife's like my wife, she really relishes that rare moment when you say, I'm sorry. What did you say, honey? I'm sorry. What did you say, dear? I'm sorry. Wait, let me record that. You know, because we're never wrong. Brother Border said the other day, you know, it's just, we're always right, or whatever, however you put it. Now, I'm just teasing. But we have to be careful, because it's very easy for us to get tired at the end of a day and work a long day and we're exhausted and we're hungry and this and that. And then we just lash out to those who are closest to us. Amen. Be like this happy couple, arm in arm. Never treat your companion harshly. Amen. Treat them with sensitivity. Amen. Just about through. And building a home, just to summarize a little bit here, there needs to be submission, surrender, obedience. There needs to be self-sacrifice or unselfishness working amongst the members of that household. And there needs to be sensitivity, sympathy, compassion, thoughtfulness. We find this now as Paul closes out this passage of scripture text that we've chosen for our series this week. He broadens this out to servants and masters. And he was speaking to a people that were very well versed in this, who had slave owners, and they had servants and they had masters. But if I could just bring that to our day, every one of us have masters in society. We have a boss. We may have a job and we have a boss, and they're in essence our master. We should operate with these same sort of characteristics with our boss. We submit to their leadership. We may have to sacrifice some of our own ideas to work in a company. We self-sacrifice. We're sensitive in how we speak to our boss. If you own a company, you know who your boss is? The customer. You better be careful how you deal with the customer. So I think these characteristics and these building blocks of constructing a Christian home, I think they're good for all people. Every one of us as Christians, these are very instrumental aspects of a Christian life. We have to operate with submission, self-sacrifice, and sensitivity. Today's keys were conduct and communication. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And just some closing thoughts, and then we'll be through. The richest inheritance we can leave our children is a working model of a Christian home. We should want our children to leave someday to get married and have this inheritance or this heritage of, you know what? I'm so thankful And I know what it's like and what it looks like because I saw a working model of a Christian home. I lived in one. Every one of us mothers and fathers should desire to put forth this pattern for our children to follow in. Children are not ours to keep. They are little people loaned to us to love. These are immortal souls that God has fashioned. He's brought into our lives. He's formed and fashioned their bodies over their immortal soul. He's brought them into our lives. They're not ours to keep. We won't have them forever. But they're ours to care for. And we want to do it in a dutiful manner. We want to do it in a way in which that God is well pleased with. And it's going to take, first of all, for mother and father to have submission. First of all, submitting to God and then to one another. Self-sacrifice, putting self under, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9th chapter and the 15th chapter, I keep under my body, I die daily. It's keeping under this old flesh, under, it's operating with temperance. And then it's with sensitivity, being very careful of our communication, our conduct. As Sister Green sang many years ago, there's an eye watching you. Certainly God's watching, but children are watching too. The community is watching. So we want to be very careful of our conduct and communication.